Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Lord Jesus, You are in our midst. We worship You. We pray now that all of our eyes may be open to behold Your glory and the rewards that You offer to those who are faithful. Minister to us by Your Word and by the Holy Spirit. In Your name, amen. Okay. There's two ways you can get rich. One is sudden, the other is a process. A friend of mine out in California was a junior partner in a business. He only had a very minor investment, but his senior partner was a multimillionaire. And somehow, in the graciousness of my friend's partner's heart, he made out a little legal contract that if anything ever happened to the whole family of one partner or the other, all of the business and assets reverted to the other partner. And this friend of mine had a telephone ring early one morning, only to hear that his senior partner and his whole family had been killed in a plane accident. And overnight, he became a multimillionaire. And by the way, he told me, he said, "You know, Jim, some people say it's very difficult to be poor. But I want to tell you, it is extremely difficult to be rich." But one way to become rich is to have something like that happen. All of a sudden, some little turn of events, and you're a multimillionaire overnight. But that won't happen to one out of a million, probably. But a sure way, John Crawford told me the other day that, and by the way, the illustration breaks down. I don't think we really need to be rich. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." The purpose of this illustration is not to recommend that we set as a goal to get rich, or that we send our wives to work so that we can get rich. So just putting that aside. But John was telling me, trying to show how if you save rather than paying interest, if you save, how much it can mean. And he told me that a young couple, starting at age 25, if both husband and wife are working, and each year they only save $2,000 out of each paycheck. The wife saves $2,000, the husband saves $2,000. 40 years later, by the time they get to be 65, they will have accumulated $3.4 million. Now, that is sort of a progressive type of becoming rich. But I've read here that that's not to be our goal. But this morning, the topic of our message is the rewards of the race. There's a tremendous reward that's available to every Christian if day after day, week after week, he puts an investment into his spiritual savings account in heaven. If he plays the game the way God wants it played, having the goals that John talked about in the motivation and then last night, the requirements of the race, if we're faithful, day after day, when we study the Bible, when we pray, when we do what's right, it's like putting a deposit into our savings account, And not only are we going to have great rewards someday in heaven, but there comes the day when great dividends begin to come into us spiritually. Now, my son Jimmy has a little savings account from his paper route. And the other day he got a notice from the bank that he had $11 and something in the bank, and his interest for 3 months was 15 cents. And I showed him, I said, "Look, son, you made 15 cents. And he said, "Oh, big deal, Dad." Well, you know, sometimes you get to thinking, you know, I've done this little quiet time thing, you know, what little return has come to me? Well, let's don't get our eyes on the interest. Let's get our eyes on Christ the goal, as John talked about. But the rewards will be there. And in the early years, they may just seem very small. But boy, the compound interest that begins to come through after the years is tremendous. And this morning, I want us to look. We could spend all day. We could look from Genesis to Revelation and find rewards. Now, I know it's controversial as to whether to reward children for making A's or cleaning up their room. I personally think the Bible is filled with rewards. God says, if you do this, I'll do that. Now, a lot of the New Testament is, because I have done this, please do this. This is what I want you to do. But still, even in the New Testament, there are rewards for being godly. And I'd like us this morning to just look at a few. In Psalm 85:8, the psalmist says that the Lord will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. The Lord will speak peace. And this morning, not only among the world, but even among Christians, there is tremendous turmoil of heart. But one of the great rewards of running the race well is to have a tremendous sense of peace and tranquility. Paul said that we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. God wants us to have that peace. I was listening to a godly old man out in California a few years ago, and he said, in my early Christian life, when people would criticize me or throw darts or arrows at me, he said, oh, I'd agonize over that, and I'd try to get it out and then throw it back at them. But he said, I have honestly come to the place now in my senior years that when someone throws a spear or an arrow at me, I just reach up and break it off, and throw it away, and go on rejoicing. You know, he had learned the secret of peace. So that like Paul, even from a prison, he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. But to many of us, the will of God is someday out there in the future. Oswald Chambers says the will of God is not someday, it's now. But one of the rewards of getting to know God and walking with Him is a peace no matter what your circumstances are. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. A second reward that comes is an uninhibited and confident personality. An uninhibited and confident personality. Now, it does not mean that we become extroverts, but it means that we are Christ-conscious and we are others-conscious, but not self-conscious. One of the great pitfalls of the Christian life is self-consciousness. But the more we focus on Jesus Christ, the more everyone else, including ourselves, can begin to fade into obscurity, and Christ is the one for whom we are conscious. And sometimes that's not only at the end of a life, but I believe it has to do with surrender, with the heart with which we put into the race. We can begin to experience that one right away. I was sitting on a plane several months ago, and when we got up in the air riding from Denver to Oklahoma City, I opened my Bible and started reading. And we were flying along there. It was very calm. And all of a sudden, a lady's hand came right down in front of my eyes on my Bible, and she patted my Bible. And I looked up, and it was one of the stewardesses. And she was just glowing, and she said, I sure love that book you're reading. And she had her name on her uniform. It was Karen, and her last name there. And I said, well, Karen, are you a Christian? And she says, I sure am. I've known Jesus now for 3 months. And I said, well, Karen, how did you come to know the Lord? And she says, oh, it's an exciting story. Can I tell you about it? And I said, sure. Now, here's people sitting. It's a packed plane. People are sitting all around. And so she kind of kneels down there in the aisle, and she begins to tell me how one of the stewards on the plane just lived the life before. And just at the appropriate time, he would put in a word for Christ and witness to her. And she said, now, he didn't push me, because if he had, I would have run away. But she said, just very subtly, he shared with me the gospel, and his life was so different from the others that one night 3 months ago, I went home and I got on my knees in my bedroom and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And here's people all sitting around there listening to this, you know, and she's just totally uninhibited. Just the love of Christ flowing out of her life, and she didn't care who heard. And she says, Mr. White said, I've got a question I want to ask you, but I've got to go serve a meal right now. Can I come back and talk with you when I'm through? And I said, sure, Karen. So when she left, I just bowed my head and I said, oh, God, don't ever let her lose that first love, that excitement over Jesus Christ, that inhibition, that self-consciousness. Don't let that come back. Let her be Christ-conscious. Well, about 30 minutes later, she came back and she was all through. She'd taken her apron off and she said, can I ask you that question now? So she stooped down the aisle there and she said, Mr. White, how can I effectively witness to my mother and father? And I said, well, Karen, I prayed for you when you went back to serve the meals just now, and I asked Jesus to never let that glow, that bubbling, leave your life. And I said, if you just keep glowing like that, your mother and dad will come to Christ. And she says, well, you know, the Lord's given me a witness right here on the plane. She said, I just love meeting Christians on the plane. So the other day, there was a seminary professor here, and he was reading his Bible back there, and I stopped and talked to him, and he told me all about the rapture. And she said, I'd never heard we were going to be raptured. And she said, all of a sudden I became concerned, and I went up to the pilot and the co-pilot, and I said, does Continental Airlines have a rule that 3 Christians can't be in the cockpit at the same time? And she said, the pilot and navigator and co-pilot all looked at me and kind of funny and said, no, why? And so she said, I just told them all about the rapture. And she said, I told them, I don't think it's fair for all 3 of the people in the cockpit to be caught up and all the rest of the people would crash. And so she said, I just told them about the rapture. And she said, but when I was through, the pilot looked at me and smiled and said, well, Karen, you don't have to worry. We'll all 3 be here. But, she said, Mr. White, in the days and weeks to follow, they treated me much different than they treated the other stewardesses on the plane. They gave me respect for my faith in Christ. Remember, all these people sitting around are listening to this. And you know, I just sat there basking in the glow of her testimony. And I believe that when Jesus Christ gets everything, when we are absorbed with Him, there is an uninhibited, confident personality that is Christ-conscious and others-conscious and not self-conscious. A third reward that comes from running the race the way it ought to be run, with the right goals, motivation, and meeting the requirements, is that you have a genuine heart for people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I really believe today that one of the things people are starved for is to know that somebody loves them unconditionally. That somebody is not just using them to be a success in whatever it is they're doing. And by the way, you can do that in the Christian ministry. You can treat people as a means to an end to help you be successful. Ah, I got 30 converts this year. Oh, man, look at all my disciples and my disciple makers. And really, we may not be doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it so that we can be successful as a Christian worker. And God condemned the shepherds in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. He says, many Shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me, because no man layeth it to heart. But because Jesus was the great shepherd, when we get close to Him and look at Him and begin to let His life transform into our lives, there becomes a genuine heart for people, a love for people. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And by the way, I look back in my own life at the hours and hours my mother spent going through crises with me, praying for me. She's told me many stories since I've become an adult that I didn't know as a kid, or I would have appreciated her much more. But the agony that my mother and father went through, boy, it far exceeded the pain of birth. The pain of getting me to adulthood and into a responsible frame of mind took tremendous agony. And yet our mothers and fathers, many of our mothers and fathers, went through that gladly. And Paul said, "I gladly do this that Christ may be formed in you." In 1953, I had just gone to my first Navigator conference at Denton, Texas, at a place called Camp Copus. Lila, you and Doss were there. And I later went out to Forest Home to a conference there and for a week at Forest Home, California. And then they were having a Billy Graham crusade in Dallas. And my brothers and I and mother and father went down to hear Billy one night, and one of my brothers went forward and made a decision, and so we were all sitting in the stands. And when the counselors started coming forward and the people making decisions, I was watching, and I saw Dawson Trotman down in the field like a field general. He had this tremendous, uninhibited, confident personality. And he was getting counselors matched up with counselees, and just like a field general, he knew exactly what he was doing. And I just sat up in the stands just watching him. It just was a blessing to watch him helping people and what their needs were. And as I just had my eyes glued to him, he looked over on the sidelines down there in the Cotton Bowl, and there was a little old lady, probably in her 70s or 80s, lying at about a 45-degree angle on a wheelchair. And I saw Dawson look over at her, and then he got an assistant to come over and take over his position. And then he walked over to this little old lady just lying by herself over on the sideline, and he reached down and he took her hand, and he smiled right into her face. And then he took out his New Testament and he knelt down on the grass and read a passage of Scripture to her. And then he had a word of prayer with her. Then he patted her hand and gave a word of some kind. I couldn't tell what he was saying. And then he walked back out on the field, took over from his assistant, and started helping people again. And I thought to myself, isn't that a sign of greatness? Here he is in the key position in a Billy Graham crusade, getting people saved, but he's got a heart and an eye for a little old lady, an invalid over on the sideline. Leroy Imes told me that one of the last messages that Doss preached before he died was the need of the hour, and he preached it at a Back to the Bible conference in Lincoln, Nebraska. And here were all these Christian leaders from all over the Midwest coming to this conference in Lincoln. And after the message the morning he preached the need of the hour, Leroy and Skip Gray and Dick Hightower and Dawson and one or two others were going across the street to have lunch. And as they were walking out the door, Dawson stopped and said to Leroy, "Did you see that little cripple girl sitting in the third row this morning?" And Leroy said, "Well, I think so, but I can't remember." And he said, "She was right up on the front there." He said, "Go back in and see if she's still here. And if she is, ask her if she'll have lunch with us." And Leroy went back in and found her and brought her over. And they took her over across the street to the cafe. And she had lunch with them that day. And all through the lunch, Doss was just sharing with this girl that could walk only by means of crutches. You know, when God is at the center of your life, you have a heart for people, no matter who they are. You don't look at their potential for the future. You look at their heart. Because every person has potential if they have a heart for God. And Doss just sensed that morning as he watched that little girl that perhaps she was one that many just bypassed because of her infirmity, but he saw in her a heart for God. And he stopped and ministered to her. And then fourthly, a result that comes from running the race is that people have a heart for you. You know, this morning, many, many people, not only in the world, but in the body of Christ, are lonely. But I believe that loneliness, deep, lengthy periods of loneliness, are a result of our heart departing from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5-6 says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." In other words, you're lonely. Deep loneliness is a result of me looking at my problems, at what I want and what I can't get, and my frustrated expectations, rather than when you lift your eyes and look on Christ's things. There's never a loneliness. Because even like in 2 Timothy 4:16, when Paul said, "When I first stood at my first trial, no man stood with me. All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." And even in the times when there aren't people who have a heart for you, you'll know God's heart for you, and He'll be there with you. But it's not every day and every month of a Christian's life that they go through what Paul went through. Because most of the time in Paul's life, wherever he went, there were people who wanted to be with him. And I believe that one of the keys, one of the great rewards, is that people will have a heart for you. In 2 Chronicles 15, we're told the story of how the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were there, and people began to flood down out of the northern kingdom so much that they had to build kind of a Berlin Wall type situation. They had to build a tower in the valley to keep people from coming down from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and it says they came down to be with Asa because that they saw the Lord his God was with him. And one of the great rewards of running the race is to have the companionship of superiors, people who work under you, so to speak, peers, but people who have a heart for you, who pray for you, who love you. And you're never alone. The first time I went out to a conference in California, I don't know what it was about Dawson Trotman, but I always wanted to sit right down on the front row. I don't know what it was, because I not only wanted to hear what he had to say, I wanted to study the man. I wanted to just let his life kind of drip out on me. And it was not only I, but you could not come to the meeting where Doss was speaking even 15 minutes early and get a seat in the first three rows. I would often go over to the meeting 2 and 3 hours early and put my Bible down on a seat in order to be there. And by the time the meeting was 15 minutes from starting, the first three or four rows was already filled with people or Bibles reserving seats. And I've asked myself over the years, you know, why did we do that? It's because we wanted to be with him. We wanted to be close to him. He was not God, but he was one of the most godlike men I had ever met. And I had a heart for him. A month before he died, I came up to Dallas for a rally where he was speaking. And when he saw our car drive up, I drove up with a group of students from my university. And when I got out of the car, he didn't walk out the door, he ran out the door. I heard it slam, and he came running down the sidewalk, and he threw his arms up like this and said, "Jim!" And he grabbed me in his arm. He was exactly the same age as my father. And he grabbed me and hugged me, and then he took me by the shoulders and looked me right in the eyes, and he said, "Jim, how are you? It's so good to see you." I tell you, I would have walked to New York City and back for that man if he needed me to. I loved him. And you know, it was because he imparted his life to me that I then had a heart for him. And that is one of the rewards of the race, is people will have a heart for you. And then fifthly, the reward is we are delivered from debilitating evil. Now, a Christian has to go through many times of suffering in his life, and there's a lot of trouble that comes to a Christian, but always for the purpose of testing. But to the Christian who plays the game the way God wants it and runs the race the way God wants it, there'll never be evil coming in such a way as to destroy you or debilitate you if you've kept the rules. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, "For by these God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature." Notice this: having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Back during my senior year in high school, another fellow and I wanted to kind of do something for God. I look back now and realize it probably wasn't the greatest thing we could have done, or even the smartest thing we could have done. But we wanted to start a little rescue mission down in a kind of a poor area of Waco, Texas. And we got in a car and drove down this area, and we got in a dead-end street and started coming back, and it was a hot summer day, and people were sitting out on the steps of their little shacks. And as we came down this dusty road, this little old woman had come out through the rickety gate and was standing on the side of the road, and she motioned for us to come over. And my window was down. We didn't have air conditioning in those days. And I looked out, and her face had hard lines. And I'm sure she looked 20 or 30 years older than she actually was. But right there in the language of the gutter, she made a bid for her house of prostitution with her daughters sitting up on the porch. And I'll never till I die forget the horrible look in that woman's eyes, the emptiness, the dullness that was there because of lust, of the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I just gave her my testimony there from inside the car and told her that we were not interested, that we loved Jesus Christ and had given our lives to Him. And she just looked and then kind of turned around and said, "Oh," and walked back through the gate. But you know, there is a life that was given to the flesh, to sin, to self, and it was just completely corrupted. But to the Christian who runs the race God wants to, there are soft lines in the face. There is, even though there are physical infirmities that come, there is a deliverance from debilitating evil, that others can see we're being torn apart. Because later on in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation." I believe as we walk through life, whenever thoughts enter our head of evil, whatever it is, if we just practice, it's almost like a programming a computer. But if we just say no, 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 yes to this, no to this, that all of a sudden in the day, when all hell comes in, just the floodgate comes in on temptation, to where we actually even feel like there is no control, we're just being swept downstream, I believe that like God, through the angel, reached into Lot and just pulled him out and took him out of the city of Sodom, God will do that for us. He'll save us from debilitating evil. And I don't understand why the Bible calls him righteous Lot. I don't see that much righteous about him. But the Holy Spirit apparently knew he had some facets of weakness in his character, but down in his heart, apparently he was righteous Lot. But God will spare us from debilitating evil. And then finally, I believe the greatest reward that a Christian can have is the sense, a sense of Christ's presence and closeness in our lives. Moment by moment, hour by hour, having a realization that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The sense of Jesus being right there. David said in Psalm 225, or rather Acts 225, quoting from Psalm 16, he said, I foresaw the Lord always before me, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And I don't know if you've seen the film Johnny. I haven't seen it. I'm going to see it next Tuesday night, the Lord willing. But 3 or 4 months ago, I went and saw the film that was made on the film called Reflections of Love, in which Johnny tells about her accident and about the making of the film and what she felt when she was going through it. And she went through all kinds of things in her life to where people were trying to heal her and all this. But she made this statement. She said, I can see now that God wanted me to go through this, because she says, I really don't think I could have ever come to the closeness of my relationship to Jesus Christ that I have if that had not happened to me. And there was a glow about her. I went home and for days just basked and was blessed by the glow of that woman's life. It was so evident Christ was with her. But you see, she had played the game the way God wanted it played. Her attitudes were what God wanted, and consequently she felt the closeness of Jesus' presence in her life. The greatest reward, because everything else, money, possessions, everything else is unstable. But Hebrews says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to know the closeness of His love and His acceptance in His saying, well done, good and faithful servant. What more could we ask for? Lord, thank You for this conference and for being here with us this weekend, ministering to us by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, now protect us and keep us. Help us to keep the vision of who You are and what You want to do and are able to do, how much You love us. Lord, I don't believe we've even begun to scratch the surface of the power and the joy that we can know from the life of Jesus Christ in us if we would just believe Him. If we just open our hand and quit clutching. Lord, help us to know that You are good and that You give wonderful gifts to those who trust You and love You and obey You. So now, Lord, give us a safe trip home. Keep us from all evil. And this time next year, may we love You more. And may on the day when we face You face to face, may there never have been a time when we love You more than at that moment. In Jesus' name, amen.